Good morning. If you're new with us here this morning, our habit, our tendency, our desire is to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Word of God, and we want to give you a Bible if you don't have one. You can use one on your tablet, you can use one on your phone, but at the welcome desk, we have some to give you if you would like this morning. Thank you for joining us. We're glad you're here. This morning, if you would, if you'll put a bookmark or a page mark or something in Matthew chapter 13, that we're going to flip there at the end of our study this morning. And then once you have a marker in Matthew 13, go ahead and flip to the very last page of your Bible. And when I say the last page, I'm not talking about the concordance. I'm talking about Revelation chapter 22. It's hard to believe that we've arrived at this point. We have been in the book of Revelation since August, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And this morning, we are going to conclude our study through Revelation, which is fitting because Revelation is the book of completion, where God's divine program of redemption comes to fruition. We sang this morning, Christ alone. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unending grace. It is by grace that each one of us are here. It's by grace that we get to come each Sunday and study his word. And it is Christ alone that is worthy of our praise this morning, that deserves our worship. And that's what we're about here at Rocky Mountain Calvary, is Jesus Christ and him crucified and him raised up in glory. As we started our study back in August in chapter 1 in verse 3, it reads, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." I pray that you have been blessed as we've read through God's word, that you've been blessed as we've heard it and talked about it, but also that you would hide these things away in your heart. That you would hide them away in your heart and mind as we see the day approaching, as we see signs of the changing time, that God would bring them to mind. Church, the time is near. The time is short. And I know that they've been saying that for 2,000 years. John recorded this 2,000 years ago, and the Lord said, "I'm coming quickly." He indeed is coming quickly. And as we see the changing times of the signs, we do not want to be caught unaware. So we eagerly anticipate and anticipate the soon return of our Lord, and we're going to get into Revelation chapter 22. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we know through your word that the time is short. Lord, that you are coming quickly and you're calling all who will believe unto you. And Lord, that is our desire here this morning, that you would be the object of our affection, that you would be the object of our praise, and that you would receive all the glory here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, that you move in the hearts of your people, that you call people to repent and believe in you. Lord, would you do such a work this morning? Would you soften each of us through the distractions of the day, the things that are pressing, God, for an hour? Would our hearts and minds be softened by the power of your spirit, and would we be directed towards you? We ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in chapter 21, we see the angel, one of the angels that was pouring out one of the seven bowl judgments, and he came to John and he said, "Come and see." And we saw the new Jerusalem descending from heaven by God. And as we open up chapter 22, we see this same angel as John opens up verse 1. "And he," the angel, "and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Chapter 2 continues where chapter 21 left off in the description of the New Jerusalem. But this time, now in chapter 22, instead of focusing on the exterior of the heavenly city, the angel shows him the interior. Instead of focusing on the gates that were adorned with pearls, the walls that were adorned in the beauty with all their precious gems, and focusing on the 12 foundations of the gospel, the angel emphasizes the river that flows through its streets. Contrary to what many believe or what many have been told, the establishing of the New Jerusalem does not signify the end of human history. The New Jerusalem does not signify the end of human history, but rather the complete restoration of God's people, bringing everything back to the way God designed it as God dwells among his people. The New Jerusalem is the realization of the promises of God. Heaven is paradise regained. All the way back in Genesis in chapter 3, we see original sin through Adam and Eve, and paradise is lost. And now, the conclusion of Revelation 22, and it's paradise regained. Last week in chapter 21, verse 22, we read John's description of the holy city, and he said, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." God himself is the glory of New Jerusalem. God himself is the glory of heaven. And those who have come in through the door, who come in through the door of Jesus Christ, will dwell with him forever. The restoration and the healing of the nations comes through him, through the water, just as it does today. Restoration and healing will be found in no other place but at the feet of Jesus. We put our hopes in careers, and we put our hopes in objects, and we put our hopes in things, thinking this will satisfy, but ultimately we're left empty. And restoration and healing and satisfaction of heart does not come in anything but our glorified Lord. Both the Old and New Testament associate water with the salvation of God. And we see this river running through the city. Both the Old and New Testament associate water with the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. We see it in baptism, as the person being baptized who's choosing to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is put under the water, dying to themselves, being washed clean, and then being raised to newness of life. And in John chapter 4, Jesus has to speak to the Samaritan woman at the well. She's going in the heat of the day to avoid the sneering eyes and judgment of others. But in verse 10, Jesus brings up this idea of water, and he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Likewise, in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus again brings up water, and he says, speaking of the water of the well, he says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Perfect timing. In the New Jerusalem, water flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. Life comes from God, sustaining the nations forever. No more sorrow, no more pain, unending eternal life. Verse 2, "In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life." We've seen this tree before. "Was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." All the way back in Genesis 3, we see God's initial curse on humanity, the judgment of God because of initial sin. And in verse 17 through 19, this is what he said: "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." I look from there to here and I'm lost. "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In the beginning, as a result of man's disobedience, humanity was prevented from eating the tree from the tree of life any longer. But because of Christ's obedience, man is again given access to the tree of life in heaven that is watered from the throne room of God. Humanity can once again eat freely of its branches, which it yields fruit in every season. Once again, abundant life is reserved for all who will enter through the door. There's one way in, and it's through Christ himself for all who will put their hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. Because if we believe Scripture, and we do, and we, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we do, and he says the time is short, then the time is short. Because even if he tarries for another 2,000 years, I know I only probably have 30 more years on this dirt ball, and then I'm gone, going home. I talked to somebody this morning, they told me I better not go more than 30. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. All right, I want us to take a moment. I want us to try and picture this. And if you can't do it while looking at me, if you need to close your eyes and imagine this, but I want us to try and picture the reality of what the Lord is saying to us in these verses through John. Can we really imagine no more curse? Can you imagine all hindrances and limitations gone? Working the soil for food, and it doesn't produce thorns, but food and life. Service to God no longer hindered by our weaknesses. Service to God no longer handicapped by our sin. No longer persevering through trial and tribulation, but in his presence, perfect communion with him. No darkness. No need for a lamp, no need for the sun, because the radiance of our Lord in his perfect glory lights up all of heaven, and we continuously in his presence. Impossible to imagine. And as if there is any greater honor and blessing than knowing him and seeing his glory, the end of verse 5, they shall reign forever and ever. His abundant mercy takes away the curse. His abundant grace takes away all hindrances, all limitations, and then we reign with him over the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever. What? It's mind-blowing. Impossible. And for some of us, that's a barrier because no way too good to be true. Well, I hate to tell you, but God is too good to be true. All good, no evil, no shadow of turning, all light, all goodness. And when you try to assess God with your understanding of people, he's gonna fall short. But I promise you, he doesn't fall short. Romans 8, 16 and 17 tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Each of us knows if we're a child of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit and confirms our salvation in Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What unbelievable grace. It's unbelievable. And if you have been saved through by grace through faith, if you're a son or daughter of the King this morning, then you're a joint heir with Christ. You will rule and reign with him on his throne. If that's not unbelievable, what is? And by his abundant grace, we will reign with him forever. And none of us can sit here this morning and say, yep, I deserve that. And none of us can sit here this morning and pretend to have all the answers and have eternity all figured out. We all have many questions. Well, how does it work? What does it look like? Many of those questions aren't going to get answered until we're in eternity. But we'll have all of eternity, and we'll never get to the end of who he is. He's that massive. He's that glorious. He's that perfect. And John is assured by the angel that these things that he's being told are true in the next verse. And as he's reminded of this, he reminds us that we have responsibility here and now on this side of eternity. Because of the reality of our inheritance in heaven, we do have a job to do. Christian, we're not to be idle. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. And we alluded to this earlier, shortly take place. John wrote Revelation over 2,000 years ago. The church has expected the return of Christ since the days of the apostles. But that phrase, that word, quickly come to pass, it does not indicate that it was going to happen in the days of John. What the word means, or the phrase means, is that when these things start happening, they are going to occur in rapid succession. So as we see the day approaches, as the rapture of the church happens, then the tribulation and the great white throne judgment, these things are all going to happen in quick succession. They will shortly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. The reality and assurance of heaven, our inheritance in heaven, must not lull us to sleep. It must not, Christian, lull us to a place of complacency. The Lord is coming quickly, yet the fields are already white for harvest. In his providence, God has called each of us to live in such a time as this. In God's sovereignty, God has called each of us to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That's our job. That's our goal. Not to earn our inheritance. It's given to you freely. It's given freely to all who will believe. But as a believer, Jesus has a great commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul reminded Timothy of this. Paul took the great commission and he gave it to Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. And he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to stories, to fairy tales. But you, Christian, be watchful. In all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. All of what Paul said to Timothy in this can be summarized for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. And you don't have to be on staff at a church or on a nonprofit or a part of a Christian organization to have a ministry. I've worked many jobs and I've had ministries in schools and I've had ministry in landscaping businesses and I've had ministry in custodial services. And I've had places where I've worked where it hasn't been ministry at all because I'd forgotten who I was. Your ministry is where you are and where there are people. Where the good news of Jesus Christ, where the radiance of his glory needs to be shined into the darkness. Preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. the book of Revelation has not been contrived through John's imagination. It's the word of God. The prophecy of Revelation was revealed to John by God and is in agreement with the rest of Scripture. That's why we see the same themes from Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Malachi. Over and over, we see the end times proclaimed by the prophets. Revelation doesn't stand on its own. And as we know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm not going to follow that. It's just a book that some man wrote. But Scripture is clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To separate the book of Revelation from the rest of Scripture would be to reject the words of the prophets throughout. Revelation was given and meant to be understood by God's people who have the Spirit dwelling inside them. It is the Spirit that testifies with our spirit, one, that we are children of God, and then makes the word of God clear and affirms that the time is short and we can see the day approaching. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you don't do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. This is not the first time that John has been overwhelmed and fallen down at the feet of an angel to pray. To worship. As we studied in chapter 19 at the marriage feast of the Lamb, we see this again where he did the same thing, fell down at the feet of an angel to worship. An angel gave him the same response. See that you don't do that. Worship God. Christian, there is nothing in all of creation that is worthy of your worship. There's no created thing that deserves your worship and attention. God alone is able to call that which was not into existence. And God alone is able to sustain that which he has called. With my kids, I like to take them through Genesis. And when God said, let there be light, and let the oceans teem with fishes, well, there was no such thing as a fish. When I ask them to draw those things, they take from their memory and they draw what they have experience with. And God in his glory said, let it be. Red didn't exist because he had to remember what red was. He made red. He calls that which is not into existence. And he alone is worthy of your worship. He alone is worthy of my worship. But I'll be honest with you this morning. I secretly find comfort in the fact that John stumbles in the same sin twice. Because sometimes we find ourselves wrestling with the same sins. Ones that we were sure we had victory over. And then just around that other corner, we let our guard down and fell again. John stumbled in the same sin twice. Christian, you're normal. I'm normal. We're all normal. And sometimes we find ourselves directing our worship to false places. Worshiping somebody saying, oh, I could never be like them. Or I could never do this. Or giving them a place of worship that they don't deserve. Paul, Peter, John, the rest of the apostles, they were men just like us. Mary, Martha, they were women just like you. Women, not all the men in here. And just as we wrestle in our flesh, committing the same sins over and over, so did they. But we have a God who has chosen to be merciful to us. A God who established a new covenant with all people through his son, Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus is so important, so precious to the Father, that it covers and removes any trace of sin from us. Your sin is removed from you and you are clothed in his righteousness. When you trust in his atoning work on the cross, he gives you his righteousness and he took on your sin and he nailed it to the cross, buried in the tomb, never to be seen again. That is worth worshiping. Christian, you're free this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's what you're looking for. He's it. Hebrews 8 and 12 tells us this: I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It is the blood of Christ that allows us to come boldly to his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. It is the blood of Christ and Christ alone that's worthy of our worship and able to sustain us. There's not one of us here this morning who is not in need of his mercy, who's not in need of his forgiveness. And by grace, it is available to all who will receive it. And why would you not? Why would you not? I remember why I wouldn't. Because I'm capable. I can do it on my own. And it wasn't until the Lord allowed me to come to the end of myself and see his great mercy where I was so far down that I had one place to look but up. He's calling you this morning to repent, believe, and be saved. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Does verse 11 suggest that God does not want men to repent of their ways? The beginning of verse 11, let's look at it again. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Is God saying that he doesn't want men to repent and believe? Certainly not. That would be contrary to the rest of Revelation that we've already read, that God is calling and seeking out those who will repent and believe. That would be standing in opposition to the rest of Scripture and the gospel itself. Verse 11 must be understood in light of the repeated statements throughout chapter 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. Three times in this closing chapter, we see the phrase, I am coming quickly, used. And elsewhere, we see the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. We see it multiple times in the New Testament, specifically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, where we read, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. When we look at verse 11 through the entire counsel of God, we cannot say that God does not want men to repent and believe, that he doesn't want women to repent and believe. We see that Jesus Christ's second coming will occur so quickly that those who have rejected the gospel, those who have rejected the atoning work of Jesus Christ for salvation, will not have opportunity to change their mind. Verse 11 should serve as a stern warning for all who would reject Christ, that their choice will be confirmed in a moment. If that's you this morning, flee the wrath to come. But God is merciful, and he's waiting till that last person who will repent does, and then he will come quickly. If you ever question whether or not the Christian life is worth it, Christian, it is. It is. To be in his presence, I can only imagine. We know the song. We can't imagine it, but he's coming quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. In John chapter 6, we have this account where Jesus is talking to the multitudes. It's just after he's fed the 5,000. And then he comes to the multitudes and they say to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus responds and he answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The multitudes asked the works that they needed to do, works, plural. And Jesus answers in the singular, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. We certainly do not want to be complacent or lazy as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We certainly know that there's nothing wrong with pursuing righteousness and obeying the commands of God. But that can't save you. Jesus is the author and the finisher. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What can we add to his finished work? Are you or I going to earn his mercy? Earn his favor? What works can we do to inherit the kingdom of God? This is the work of God. Believe and be saved. It's really that simple. Sure, we try to convolute it. We try to make it more difficult by creating to-do lists and agendas for godliness. And we're like, if I just did this and this, but the Lord says, no. Believe and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your whole family. Nowhere is this more evident than on Calvary. Pontius Pilate convicts Jesus of a crime he didn't commit, even after he said, I find no fault in him. But those who are standing at his trial yelling, crucify him. And so they nail him to a cross. With two criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, and they hang him on the hill. Roman soldiers mocking. If you are the king of the Jews, free yourself. One of the criminals sees the mocking of the Roman soldiers and he himself joins in. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other criminal, he's certainly been watching and listening this whole time as well. And he comes to a different conclusion. And he says to the criminal as he starts to blaspheme Jesus, and he says, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Believe on the one who he has sent, and you will be saved. What time was there for this criminal to do any works to earn it? Christian, it's really that simple. But you know that already. Verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. John has made it clear previously that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be permitted to enter. Those who love and practice a lie will be excluded. But Jesus has declared the truth and has sent his angels to testify to these things in the churches. And he says that he is both fully God and fully man. How does he say that? He says, I am the root of David, speaking of his deity, that he came before David, that David sprung forth out of him. But he also says that I'm the offspring of David, speaking of his humanity, as he is the descendant of man. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the promised one from the foundations of the earth. He also references himself as the bright morning star, and the morning star represents a new day. Today is the day of salvation. His mercy is new every morning, and his compassion never fails. Each day, an opportunity to accept his invitation of salvation. We're 16 verses in to Revelation 22, and God has given opportunity for the gospel call over and over, because as the old earth and the old heaven draw to a close and are cast into the lake of fire, he's giving every opportunity for whomsoever will repent and believe. And he's going to continue to make that call until it's finished. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I love verse 17. It's the invitation of the gospel from everybody and from everywhere. The invitation to come is sent out to a lost and dying world. The same invitation that will be extended to all generations until Christ returns. It is the Spirit of God that draws people to Christ. If you look at the beginning of verse 17, the Spirit says, come. But the bride, the redeemed of Christ, it is the bride of Christ who is given the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. It's the Spirit that draws people unto Christ, but it is the bride of Christ that proclaims the gospel. But there's more who are saying, come. And everyone who hears, all who repent and are saved, all who recognize for their need of a Savior, they say, come. They realize that Christ is the way and urge everyone to come before the judgment falls and it is too late. I am coming quickly. These events will unfold quickly. Eternal life is a free gift through Christ and Christ alone. He paid the penalty for your sin and mine on the cross with his own life. And you have to receive it through faith. One step of faith. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. 18 and 19 are heavy verses. So let's just dispel something right away. Let's begin with understanding that God does not look at the outside. God sees the heart. He is able to separate ignorance from insolence. God is able to separate immaturity and outright rebellion. So don't be concerned of our gracious God who says, anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name will by no means will lose their reward, thinking that 18 and 19, if you slip up on a word, you're being cast out. But what is clear is that it's dangerous before a righteous, holy God to tamper with his word. for what he says. Rejecting the word of God is to reject God himself. Those who add to his finished work or deny his promise of blessing alter his word and will receive a just manner of discipline. But those who guard the word and obey it will be blessed. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. For the third time, Jesus proclaims, I am coming quickly. He's delayed his return for 2,000 years since this account was written. Why? Why would he continue to tarry, continue to delay? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and believe. And he's going to hold off until that last one who will believe does. The time is short. Things will come quickly when they start to happen. Don't waste the opportunity. When the Spirit's leading you and the proclamation of the gospel is calling you, don't let you get in the way of eternity with God in heaven. Turn with me quickly. Well, you don't have to go quickly. You can go as slow as you want. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is battling it out with the scribes and the Pharisees who have been asking for a sign. He's dealt with the unclean spirits. His mother and brothers send for him. And now in the beginning of chapter 13, he gives the parable of the sower. Verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. So that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. The multitudes were pressing him so much that he had to escape into the water. And a few years ago, I was at a lake in Navajo, Colorado. I guess it's Arbeliz, Colorado. And I was sitting on the shore, and it was a beautiful day. And there were two of my friends out on paddle boats out in the middle. They're probably half a mile away. And they're talking to each other, and I can hear them plain as day. I can hear their whole conversation. And this spot in scripture just came alive to me in that moment. And I didn't whisper, but I talked in a voice like this. And I said, hey, can you guys hear me? And I look at them there. Yeah, we can hear you. And Jesus, so pressed by the multitudes, he gets into a boat and then he starts teaching them. And then he spoke many things to them in parables saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. While Jesus waits for the last repentant sinner to turn to him forgiveness, we, the church, live in expectancy of Christ's soon return, praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But even as we long to be at home with the Lord, would we be found faithful? Christian, this is my challenge to you this morning and each and every morning as we rise to his morning star where his mercies are new. Would we be found faithful with the great commission that he has given us? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Look back with me at Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to skip over to 18 where he gives the explanation of the parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who fears the word and the cares of this world. Fears the word and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. As a disciple of Christ, you are not responsible. Hear me with this morning. As a disciple of Christ, as you share the gospel, you are not responsible for the way people respond. You are responsible for opening your mouth and telling the truth. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's word does not return void, that it accomplishes its purpose. And there's a song by Andrew Peterson that I'm going to share with you this morning. And then we'll close. It's called the Sower's Song. Because the Great Commission, we've gone over several times this morning, and Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. You don't have to go alone. And when the new heaven and the new earth come, God's going to make all things new. And I think this song captures it well. The curse will end. Life will once again abound and darkness will cease. Who's coming? God has given you the victory. He says, lay hold of it. I love you. And he says, choose life. And so this morning as we close, invite the worship team up. And there's going to be, Jesse and I will stand on the side, and James and Aaron are going to be on this side to pray. It's an intimidating thing to get out of your seat and walk down and ask somebody to pray for you. But life is hard. Today the curse lives on. But the time is coming where life will abound, darkness will flee, and the glory of our God will reign forever. Christian, unbeliever, everybody here, he's coming quickly. Let's pray. Father God, we do anticipate you sending your son, hearing the trumpet sound, and you returning in glory and calling your people home. But Lord, the work is not finished on our end. You finished the salvation that you offered to your people. And Lord, would you give us boldness and would you give us courage to proclaim the truth, that the word of God would go out. And Lord, we're not responsible for the ground that it's thrown on. We're not responsible for the soil that it reaches. God, you give the increase. But your word promises that it does not return void, that your word accomplishes its purpose. And so, Lord, we're here for you to hear your word, to proclaim your word, and to revel in glory in your free gift, the gift of salvation through your Son, who paid the penalty of death for my sin, for all of our sin. Lord, we're humbled by it, in awe of it. Thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, you don't have to come up, but I encourage you to, because at one sinner who repents, there's rejoicing by the angels in heaven, and we want to rejoice and celebrate with you. Or if you're going through it, it's a season of struggle and trial, come receive prayer for somebody who wants to enter in and weep with you in a time of struggle. Have a blessed week. Love each one of you. You're welcome back next week, and let's raise our voices in prayer and praise to the King.